Maybe I've been spending too much time in front of my computer, but a lot of my illustrations today are going to be Windows-based. So if you have a Mac, I think that you'll still be able to get some of them. And if you're computer illiterate, I think you'll still be able to appreciate it. But one of the things that happens in a computer, sometimes if you click on something, you know, like if you're going to delete a file or you want to change something, your computer will ask you, are you sure? Are you sure that you want to do that? And sometimes it can get kind of pedantic, like, yes, yes, I am sure. Yes, I know what I am doing, computer. You don't have to keep asking me. But that's just what Joshua does in this scripture. Joshua is giving a final speech to the people of Israel. And he wants to know, we want to make sure that you are sure. I want to give you a little bit of background. So they gather in this place called Shechem, or Sechem, I'm not sure. But this place was a sacred place in the land of Canaan. It is a place in which there was the very first covenant between God and Abraham. In Genesis 12, 6 and 7, it says that Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him and given that land to his descendants at Shechem. So the Bible states on this occasion that God confirmed the covenant that he had first made with Abraham in Haran regarding the possession of this land of Canaan. And in old Jewish tradition, the old name was understood in terms of the Hebrew word Shechem, or shoulder straddle, which was sort of what the mountainous configurations looked like. And so Joshua brings the people back to this place because he wants to reaffirm this covenant that God had made with Abraham. And so there is a piece missing from our lectionary text today. Believe it or not, this is a much longer speech than Ted was so very generous to read. Every time I give a very long scripture reading to our readers, I feel a little bit like, okay, I hope that's okay. I hope they're all right with it. At least it was not too many odd names and repetition in it. But in between the sections that he read, between verses 3 and 14, Joshua himself gives a whole history lesson of the Hebrew people. He says first that after Abraham established this place in Canaan, then you were in Egypt, and God brought you out of Egypt and brought you to this land, brought you safely through the wilderness. God was always with you. And then God brought the people there into this land of Canaan. And then God gave you this land and gave the Canaanites to your hand. And what Joshua is retelling this history to the people there, he uses a very interesting rhetorical tactic. Half the time he refers to the people of Israel as them. God brought them out of Egypt. And God was with you as God brought you out to the land of Egypt. So he goes back and forth between the third person, them, and the second person, you. Basically equating the people who were there today with the people that God had been with throughout this history. Saying we are all the same. And during this time, it is a way of Joshua kind of spelling out all the things that God has done. All of the ways that God has shown grace and mercy and guidance. And the people of Israel haven't always been really good to God. And yet God has stayed with them. That grace has stayed with them. But now, as Joshua says, it is put up or shut up time. This was kind of like a free sample. If you ever get, if you get like Harvest Fresh, those home meal kits, they'll give you like the first meals for free. You can kind of see, oh, this is really, really great. But at some point, you're going to have to make a commitment. It is time to choose. Now, one interesting question that arose for me is like, well, why now? Why is Joshua making this covenant now? Why not before they came into the land? Why not a generation later? Why is this happening now? Well, one of the reasons is that Joshua is getting old. And he's, as Ted pointed out, he doesn't even make it through the chapter. And so he wants to sort of cement this, his, the work that he has done. But another thing, I think a more historical, kind of a more pertinent reason, is that plans have changed. When they had originally come into this land of Canaan, the original plan was to wipe out all of the Canaanites, was to take over the entire land, not leave one living thing. And this, you know, results, it resulted in this, and, you know, quite a bit of violence. And why, whether God was initiating, condoning, whether God continues to condone violence is maybe a question that we can never really get an answer to, why this was something that was ordered to them. But what we do know is at this point, that didn't happen. The entire land of Canaan wasn't wiped out. And the plan has changed. That no longer is it their purpose to continue to wipe out their enemies, wipe out their neighboring towns. What is continually seems that what is going to be the norm is that they were going to have to live among the Canaanites. And furthermore, they're going to have to live among their values and live among their gods. And so Joshua, before he goes, wants to make sure that they know what is at stake. That they have to make a choice. Because at this point, you know, that these kinds of gods, they are sort of a part of their culture. We have a very monotheistic culture. Even throughout most of the major world religions, there is this sense of monotheism. It's sort of a given. This is very, very different in this day of Joshua. The polytheism, having a lot of gods, gods that can do a lot of different things, gods that sometimes fight with one another, but you want to appeal certain ones so that you can have certain things in your life, that was the norm. And so this idea of the God Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, just being one of many gods was not an unheard of thing. So that's why Joshua is making this proclamation, that it is time to choose. Because not making a choice is basically making a choice for polytheism. I think about that idea. You have to make a choice because not making a choice is instead a choice. It is indeed a choice. I think about that when I think of the choices that we are called to make. You know, the longer we sort of don't make a choice about what to do about climate change, that's a choice. The longer we let companies decide what the law of the land will be, the longer we don't fight against things that we find that are evil, things that we find that are unjust or unfair, the more we let those things happen by not choosing to fight against them, is instead making a choice to let those things prevail. And so Joshua is calling the people to make a covenant, to make a choice. Another analogy might be it's kind of like dating. I'm trying to think of my slides. Oh, that's a different one. It's kind of like dating. You are first seeing someone, and maybe you're not seeing that person exclusively. Maybe dating this person, dating this other person, just kind of getting a feel for what it is that you like. And it's, but at some point, to take this relationship to a deeper level, each person is going to have to make a choice. Make a choice that this is going to be the one person that I will be focused on. And if it gets even deeper, then the choice is made to enter into a covenant with that person, a covenant that we call marriage. And so this is what Joshua is calling the people to do. To make a covenant with God, to make a decision to choose God and choose God only. And then there is a couple of responses by the people. Now at first, they say, absolutely, we will do it. We will. Of course we will do it. You've given us this whole thing of what is all this, these reasons. How can we say no at this point? Now, this is an old salesman technique. Just wear you down. All of the reasons that you should buy this. All the reasons that you should do this. And at some point they say, well, yeah, of course. And at first, Joshua makes kind of a reverse psychology with them. He says, listen, you don't have to choose God. There are other gods that you can choose. There's these gods over here. There's these gods over here. You can choose those gods. But you know, if you really want to, you can choose this God who's done all of these things for you. Again, sort of a bit of reverse psychology. And this is when they, you know, that it's like when they have to read those terms and conditions I put on the front of it. They say, yes, we will do it. I'm like, well, I want to tell you some issues. No, we're going to do it. Just go ahead. Just go for it. We will do it. And then he tells them, like, no, I really need you to listen to this. It's going to be hard. It is going to be hard. They're going against the grain. They're going against what the society is doing. Because the society has these values of many gods, and how can you just have one? That seems so silly. Why would you just have one God? It's like going into somebody's kitchen and they have one can of beans. And like, where's all your food? There's my food right there. I eat beans. I've decided that's all I'm going to eat is beans. Like, how could you just eat? There's so many different things that you could. No, I'm sticking with this one. That's the kind of mentality that was surrounding them. And so Joshua says it's not going to be easy for you. Because not only that, the God that you are following doesn't like any of these other gods. And it's not as if you can just have these gods around. This God is holy, which is to say that this God is supreme, above all other gods, but also jealous, does not want anything to do with these gods. Now, I think it's interesting to contrast this part because in the beginning of the speech, it all seemed very nice, right? Oh, this God is so great. He brought you out of Egypt. He's given you this land. God has given you all of these things, Joshua tells them. And they say, oh, that sounds wonderful. And then Joshua says, but he's also very angry and very jealous. But the jealousy that we understand is really not what Joshua is getting at. What Joshua's trying to say is that the God of their people is a God that is set apart. Again, set above and apart from all these other gods. And so their commitment is to monotheism. And so this is why I get into these terms and conditions things. So I like this, that Adam and Eve were the first people that didn't understand Apple's terms and conditions. Here we have this joke. But this is the point that they have to make. They have to make a choice. And again, they say, we don't want to read the terms and conditions. We want to go for it. We want to go for it again. So Joshua gives them a third thing and he says, okay, well then this is what this means. That you will need to cleanse yourself. That you will need to remove and discard and destroy all the altars, all of the reminders, all of the indications that there is other gods. This idea of cleansing and purifying is something that comes up even in the time of Jesus, even in the New Testament. It calls to mind for me Romans 12:2 that says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is what Joshua is trying to do. He's saying that not only is this change going to happen in your in word, but also in deed. Not only in word and deed, but it will also transform who you are. By removing all of these distractions, by focusing on God, then you will be able to see the will that God has for you going forward. Just as Jesus mentioned, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Not to be taken literally. But the idea of that is still the same as destroying all of these idols, all these other gods. It is trying to remove from your life the things that are inhibiting your vision, things that are getting in the way of you seeing the path, the will that God has for you. And another aspect that I find to be really interesting about this passage is the way in which it works in threes. Now, anytime something happens in three, I know I've said this before, I'm going to say it every time it happens. Every time in the Bible when something happens in threes, pay attention. Pay special attention. You should kind of pay attention every time you're reading the Bible. But when things happen in threes, they happen because they are important. Think about when Peter denied Jesus three times, how significant that was in Peter's life and the life of the disciples. But just as significant was after the resurrection, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Not once, not twice. Jesus asks him three times. Three times to confirm that commitment. So Joshua, in this passage, asks three times. First, he says that you have many options. You do not have to choose this. This is up to you. And they say, no, we will choose. It is of our own free will. They are not slaves. They are not coerced. This is free will. And then Joshua says, okay, it's not going to be easy. I need you to know this. It will not be easy. This will be tough. And they say, no. We remember. We recall Moses. We recall all of these things. We are willing to do the hard thing. And then Joshua comes again and says, you are witnesses against yourselves. Which is to say, every one of you has seen every other one of you. No one can deny this because you are all making this decision together. And if you make this decision, the ramifications are going to change both in terms of your word, your deed, and your heart. It's very similar, the same covenant we make at a wedding. At a wedding, there are three times that the officiant, if they are doing a traditional wedding, will ask the couple if they are prepared to marry each other. Once when they first come up, the very first question they say is that we are gathered here. Do you take this person? Do you take this person? And then they make vows to one another. What it would really mean to say yes to this person. And then they have a physical sign, a symbol, the rings. This ring is a symbol of this commitment that I am making to you. Three times it is said, because it is important. So what does this mean for us today? Well, one, that the grace that is afforded to the people of Israel is the same grace that is afforded to us. The God that has taken care of them is the God that has taken care of us. We should look back with gratitude on all that God has done. And looking back on gratitude, we also have this choice. We have the choice to follow God. And this choice is not a one-time thing. It is symbolized in the kind of coming forward, symbolized in baptism. It is symbolized with these wonderful transition times. But this choice is a choice that we have to make every day. It is a choice that is sometimes difficult to make. Sometimes it is a choice that is easy to make. We are enraptured and in love. Sometimes it is a choice that is difficult. Because not making a choice is also a choice. Not choosing to show love is a choice. It's a choice to not show love. As I mentioned, not fighting for justice and mercy, not looking to make the world the place that God would have us make it. Choosing to do nothing is a choice. It is a choice for allowing evil to continue. And it is a choice that we are not always going to be able to make. As history tells us, the people of Israel, after making this great choice, after destroying their gods, after following the God of Joshua, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, following wholeheartedly, they fell back again to old ways, to other gods. In some ways, you could see that they were all talk. And they had to continually make this choice. But let us not be all talk. Let's be more than just talk. Let's be more than just nice things that we say on a Sunday morning or things when we talk about when we're talking about God. Let us be more than Sunday messages from the pastor. Let us be lives worthy of the choice we have made. Let us live lives worthy of the covenant that we have made with God. Let us live lives worthy of the calling that Christ has given to us. Let us be more than talk. Let us be actors. Let us be choosers. And the people said, Amen. Amen.